on him and let him do whatever he's going to do this morning. So that's what we're going to do. So we'll see what we got. So the first slide. So with that in mind, Lord God, you have gifts for us all here today. I don't know what they are, but we just want for you to have your will done this morning. So please speak freely. Thank you for this time of sweet worship that we had this morning to prepare our hearts. You're at work in this room. We know you're at work in this room. You know, we just have treasure in earthen vessels. We're just frail people, Lord. But that's so that the surpassing greatness can be obviously from you. Obviously from you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for rescuing us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into your kingdom of light, for blessing forever and ever and ever to rejoice before you. We give thanks to you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name. So there's three passages here. One's from Paul, one's from Peter, and one's from Jude. And as I was putting this together, I was like, oh, look at this. They all kind of always have, they all have these sort of similar threads go through. So it looked like the one from Philippians was supposed to be the first one. So I'm going to read through. Hopefully it's big enough for most people to see. But so here's just this long passage, and it's about 10 or 11 verses. Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he's talking to them. He starts off with, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. So what he's talking about there is the Philippians and many of the other churches were subject to people from Judaism that were coming in and trying to distract them away from this amazing grace and this freedom from the law, which we've talked about here a number of times, that the law doesn't apply to us. But at the time, the Jews were really trying to get the Christians to kind of come on board, get back in line, get back into the law, and do the things of the law. And Paul was insistent that we're free from the law. Like, and in many places in the New Testament, that's gone over and over and over again, that we are free from the law. And so some of these people were vile, and they wanted to really control the Philippians and people in any of the churches. And so Paul speaks not complimentarily of them. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already grasped it all, or have already become perfect, but I press on, if I may also take hold of that, for which even I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So Paul had been a Pharisee, and he'd been, Paul shows a lot of indications that he was kind of a fanatical person. Like he really, when he started going after Christ, he went after Christ with just so much zeal and so much fervor and excitement and drive. It's just really amazing. He was just driven all the time. And if he was like that, it seems as though when he was in his Pharisaical life and his life of Judaism before coming to know Jesus, he was like that. He pursued the things of the law with incredible zeal, to the point where he was exceeding his countrymen in his observance of the law and his honoring of the traditions. And it was with amazing zeal, incredible zeal, to the point where he was incensed at the fact that these new Christians of what's called the sect, or the way, had departed from the traditions of Moses and the traditions of Israel and had given up on the law, had stopped observing the law. He was furious about that, to the point of being involved in rounding up people and having them murdered and put in prison. Right? He gladly watched over the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen. So God chose this kind of amazing person who had this sort of fanatical streak to him, this tendency to just lay all of his life on the line for what he believed. And that's an interesting property, because if you think about Simon the Zealot, one of Jesus' disciples, he had that same characteristic. Like, this guy was, what made him mad was the Romans being over Israel. And the Romans being over Israel, Simon the Zealot was basically part of a terrorist group. And he was one who would kill Romans if he had the chance, and Jesus chose him as a disciple. And Matthew was a tax collector who had also given all of his life, like all of his reputation, he was willing to go for one thing and go for it really hard, and it was money. So Peter was really zealous all the time. He kind of went off, he would say these things, whatever was in his mind, he would just spout off with it. So Jesus picked these people who put it all on the line. Like, they were really people who were going to go after God wholeheartedly and do whatever it took. And so Paul had that same characteristic. My sermon's called A Clean Break to a New Life. So next slide, please. And so we're going to look through the same passage that I just read, and there's just some things that I highlighted as seeming to be important in expressing how we've made a break from the past, and we want to go wholeheartedly towards something, the new life in Jesus Christ. And we don't want to have things that are still stuck to us from this old life that are behind us. We want to just break off all of those things and go with gusto and go with energy toward God and be abandoned in our life to the things of God, so that we pray with fervor, we live with fervor toward God, we pursue him wholeheartedly. So as I go back through this, and then you'll see me do it in the same pattern in the next few passages as well, Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, as we did this morning, and take pride in Christ Jesus. Aren't you proud of Jesus, what he did? It's amazing. This man came from heaven, a divine person, and sacrifice all. I'm so glad that it worked out that this was Communion Sunday, that we could talk about the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. He gave all of his utter being and his life and his blood so that we could have this relationship with God. And he chose people that were like-minded. He chose Peter and Simon Zealot and Matthew and Paul. He selected people, and he selected us for that same level of fervor. And so, like, I've had to cultivate this in myself. Like, I've been convicted by these passages. I'm convicted of it today. Like, do I have that kind of fervor? We watched a couple weeks ago people who were in these cities around the world where there had been revival, and they prayed with such fervor. There are people just calling upon God with fervor, calling upon God to see what he would do, to invite him to come down. And their cities, and they'd been sustaining that for years and years, and their cities were transformed. Do I have that level of fervor? I confess I don't have that level of fervor. But let's go for it. Let's get that level of fervor where we go for God like that. Paul could have boasted about the things that he had accomplished in Judaism. He could have boasted about that, but it had been a waste of time. He recognized now that all of that effort had been squandered. So I have to ask myself, what do I have in my life that's like a relic? It's a remnant from some time past that I'm squandering effort on this old earthly thing, and Lord is generously brings those things to mind from time to time, that there are things like that. So let him examine your heart and bring to your attention something that, like, it. That doesn't have a place in a new life. Like, if it's a hindrance to us having fervor for the Lord, maybe it's got to go. Next slide. So Paul's attitude was just that, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as lost because of Christ. Like, he was a prestigious guy. He was one of the Pharisees. He was recognized among them. But count it says nothing. It's like, I count those things as lost because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord. There's surpassing value in pursuing Jesus as hard as we can. And so if that causes us to look at our lives and say, you know what? That is actually a hindrance. Like, is it the music I listen to? Is my devotion to my truck? I'm out there polishing it all the time. I don't know what it is. Like, I've got my things. You've got your things. I'm not trying to convict you. It's not my job to convict you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about something that might have to go from your life so that your fervor can increase. Just something that has to go so that your fervor can increase. You know, maybe it's, I mean, I get this thing on my phone that says, your screen time was up 18% this week. I'm not going to tell you how much time a day I spend looking at my phone. So, but like maybe it's that. Actually, it's certainly that, come to think of it. So, I probably just need to put this aside and not be as engaged with that and have a more meditative, contemplative life so that I can pursue him with greater fervor. I don't know what it is for you. That's not my business. But I know the Holy Spirit is active and alive and well in this room, and he can speak to you. He can speak to you. Paul says he counted them mere rubbish, the things of his past, so that he might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of his own derived from his activities and his exertions to keep the law, righteousness that instead is given to him through Jesus Christ. We're raised up into a new life, and his righteousness, just as Jesus took our sins upon himself in that cross, he actually also gave his righteousness to us. An incredible trade. Wouldn't have made that trade, but God was willing to make that trade. Take our sins and give us the righteousness of Christ. Jesus became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. Amazing, amazing thing. So now the righteousness that we have, we don't have to look at our works and say, see, Lord, see what I did? Aren't I good with you now? It's like, we don't live that way. We don't have to live that way. I don't have to drag my works as they are into the presence of holy God and watch them just dissolve into nothingness, and I'm standing there like, well, I thought I had something to show you, Lord, but actually, you've given me all your righteousness, so. We have our righteousness from Christ given to us on the basis of faith. We just look to God in Jesus Christ, and your righteousness is not a concern. Your righteousness, in his view, is not a concern. You have righteousness in Jesus Christ. Next slide. He talks about grasping onto God. Grasping, what does he say here? Know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already grasped it, not that I have already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So Jesus has taken hold of us so that we might pursue him wholeheartedly and take hold of that for which he went to the cross, pursued us, took our sins personally, knowing all of our sins, knowing us each individually with our names in his mind, on that cross, somehow supernaturally taking all of that, he pursued and sought and obtained us so that we could go after him as hard as he went after us. So that's what Paul is saying here. I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Again, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's kind of a mouthful. But Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, like his life in Judaism. But I'll tell you something else. Paul also, I think he endeavored to forget the good works that he had done through Jesus Christ, because those could be a stumbling block, and we don't need those. We don't need to drag even the things that God has done through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't even need to drag those into the presence of God as credit to ourselves. They can actually be a snare to our thinking. Jim and I were, some weeks back, we were over in the park. We had prayer in the park because there was some event going on with safety and like first responders and stuff. It was on a Tuesday evening, which is our usual prayer night. And so we just broke into pairs and stuff and walked around and were praying for people. And I've done that kind of thing before a few times. And somebody trained me once, like, before you go around looking for people to pray that you'll know who God is sort of cueing you to talk to. So you're just not walking up to random people. Pardon me. So Jim and I prayed. He had a certain thing and he had a certain person in his mind. He didn't know when he was going to run into that person. I saw a woman in a striped shirt, horizontal stripes, specific stripes. And I saw someone with really colorful shoes when I was praying. So we walked around. We kind of walked all over the place, walked for quite a while. And I spotted the woman in the striped shirt. Like, God gave me an image of who to go see. So I went and talked, and like, it took a long time just conversing before it seemed like there was an opportunity to talk about First Church and then Jesus and then to pray for them. But when Jim was kind of in the background praying for me as this conversation was going and having some other conversations. But this is something I've learned from Paul about forgetting what lies behind. I came away, was excited because I had seen the striped shirt, and then I saw the person in the striped shirt, and we talked for a while, and it seemed like it was fruitful. But after that, I still had to find the person with the colorful shoes. But I was kind of stoked. I was stoked because, wow, this thing had happened. Like, I wasn't sure. You know, sometimes you do that, and you're like, you're not sure God's going to move, and God moved. But I told Jim's like, okay, got to forget what lies behind, even though it's only a couple minutes ago. Forget what lies behind because we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We forget. So it was important at that moment to dismiss and lay aside, even though I'm telling this story with some detail, but I don't credit myself in any of that. That was just God moving. Right? There's no credit to me in that. There's no credit. I don't bring that to God and say, see. I don't bring it to you and say, see. I'm just saying that's the kind of bountiful life that we have ahead of us. And at that time, it was very important for me to let that go, consider that to be unimportant because there were still things to do. Jim had not found his person yet, and I had not found my other person yet. We still had to understand. So, like, I don't dwell in that as a glory to myself, but it was a very interesting and specific story that seemed like God's lighting up for me to just tell you that story. But for the most part, it's very important actually to forget the things that lie behind that are positive, even the things that God has done in our lives and in our hearts, because they can be a snare to us and distract us from the very thing that we need to be doing next. So when Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, press on, so I always picture a guy running in a race on a track. It's like you press forward, you press on, you're running out there at the end of the track. Maybe it's around the track a few times, but ahead of you, you know that ahead of you, there's that line that you cross and there's the goal. I press on toward the goal because crossing that goal, then there's a prize. There's the prize of having completed the race. There's a like you run a marathon, you go 25 miles, like you haven't completed the race. It's 26 miles. You have to get across the line. So let's run with the kind of fervor that gets us across the line. And in our case, the line is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which is like, come, like it's your time. Your time to come into my glory has come. Your time has arrived. Your day when you see me face to face and I tell you, well done, my good and faithful servant. That day has arrived and it will arrive for all of us. It will arrive for all of us where we will see God face to face, and he will rejoice at that day, just as our hearts will be lifted up, like I want on my tombstone, now, face to face. Not then, face to face. I say sometimes, like in my prayers now, when I'm longing for God, I say then, face to face. I'm not just repeat those words, then, face to face, because I long for him. I long for him. But on my tombstone, it's going to say, now, face to face. So that's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then, so Paul says all this. He says, like, leave this stuff behind, good or bad, from the past, shadows from the past, leave it behind. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's have this attitude. Let's have this attitude. We're just going to go as hard as we can. Like the things of this, like the things that you have to abandon in this life that are just a distraction to you, they're so worthless compared to the value of knowing Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go for that. Let's go for that. Okay, the next passage is from Peter. And this one, Peter's not known in the Greek, apparently, for being that great of a writer. And this passage is a little choppier, but we'll get through it. And you'll see, hopefully, you'll see there are actually quite similar themes in this. To those who have received, this is the very opening line of the letter, so he's introducing himself and his purpose. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, for his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another translation gives that awkward wording. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. So in other words, having these characteristics, these qualities, make you useful and fruitful. That's what he's saying here. So he has all these qualities. We'll go through them here in a minute. But that's the gist of that. I don't want to go on without sort of clarifying what he meant. All right. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. All right, let's start breaking this down. Next slide. To those who have received a faith, so he's introducing, I'm Peter, and I'm writing to other believers. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So Peter opens with this idea that, like, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So I'm just Keith up here, and I just want to let you know that if you don't understand that there's grace and peace that we're talking about this morning, you haven't received grace and peace this morning, then I haven't done it right. But the Lord is here, so by his grace, we'll press on and have his grace and peace be multiplied to us. And that's a long-term, open-ended blessing that Peter blesses the people with. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So not just grace and peace be multiplied to you, but in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And this is the knowledge that I know Jim. I know Jim well. He's my friend. That's the knowledge. There's kinds of knowledge. I can know someone. There's lots of people around town who I know who they are. There's some people in here. I know who you are. I don't know you that well. But this is the knowledge of God that's knowing him. This is the personal knowledge of God. And then he reiterates that. He says, for his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. So when we know him, it's in the knowing of him that he has granted through his divine power everything pertaining to life and godliness. And when Peter talks about life, I always put in parentheses before life, abundant life. Because life in Jesus is abundant life. It's not just life. It's not just that, oh, I'm raised up in my spirit. It's abundant life. This is abundant life that flows out of heaven as meant to just be rich, rich in our lives, rich and overflowing so that other people see that life. And they see that in our lives. Through these, he has granted to us, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is the next slide. We're in there. All right. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, through these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Well, we have many, many promises of God. One of them is, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Incredible promise. He's also put his spirit into us, who is the seal of promise on our life and our eternal life. Right? He's also promised like forgiveness of sins, grace, open access to the throne room of God, righteousness of Jesus Christ flourishing within us, ready to come forth in proportion to our seeking and finding the presence of God, that abundant life that flows out of us. All of these come out of his promises. So Peter doesn't really specify what the promises are, but one of them here, it says that, so by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. That just seems kind of mind-blowing. It's like, what do you mean? Like, I get to be some kind, in some way a partaker of the divinity of God, the divine nature, the divinity? But Jesus says, I am the vine. In other words, the whole vine, and you are the branches. So the vine consists of all the branches out all the way to their distant ends, and each one of us is also a branch. So in that vine, it's not like you're attached or you're grafted where your branch, Jesus, ends and you start. It's more like he's the whole thing and you're in him as part of him. So it's more like your life and his life overlap. He's the branch and you're also a branch. He's the whole vine, the whole plant, and you're also in there. It's just this intimate connection. It's like you're... His life and your life are so intimately welded together that that's the only way you can talk about it. It's like, I'm the whole thing, and you're part of me. So, and he talks about that in John 15. He talks about abide in me, and I in you. Well, abiding doesn't take effort. You go into your house, and you abide in your house. You get to sit where you want to sit. You're at peace. You're at rest there. You feel secure there. You sleep in your bed. It doesn't take energy to abide in your house. Really, abiding is this thing of coming to rest in the Lord Jesus. This morning we were really seeking the stillness of the presence of God in that worship. Worshiping God, but really, to me, he was ministering the stillness that just stilled my heart. Just stilled my heart. And it's so refreshing to go to God. And we, through the precious promises, we can go to him anytime. The throne room is open at all times for us to receive and enjoy the stillness of the presence of God. And in abiding in Christ, we're just living in this way that, Lord, I'm here, but Lord, I need your filling power. I need to rest in you. I'm going to release these cares to you, Lord, because you care for me. Cast my anxieties upon you because you care for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Move through me. So abiding in Christ, like I'm probably going to talk about abiding in Christ next week because it's such a beautiful, it's a beautiful aspect that God has given to us for our lives. That we need to understand really well, because that's the life, that's where the life, you know, the vine branch looks at the vine as its source of life. The nutrients come up from the ground, they come through the plant, they come into the branch, and the focus isn't on creating fruit. The branch doesn't think about the fruit it's creating. It just abides in the vine. It just abides there, it just rests. It lets the nourishing good of Jesus flow through us. So the fruit is just an after effect. It's just this automatic thing that comes forth. It's like You don't have to force fruit out of the other end of your branch. You're not focusing on Jesus if you're trying to force fruit out of your life. Fruit is fruit. It comes from a healthy plant. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence. So we have something to bring to this table. We have this, the idea that we can be diligent in pursuing. And we know that. In our hearts, we know that we can either neglect or nourish the salvation that he's given us. Paul admonished us to forget what lies behind and press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on toward the goal. We can choose not to press on, but we can press on. And because his life is in us, we're hoping for better things here. We're looking for better things here. We are going to press on. So apply diligence. And then, this is an interesting passage. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, this is an interesting passage to me because a long time somebody shared with me, they thought that these qualities progress sequentially in your life. This is how God builds you up. And I kind of came to believe that that's true. It might not be true. Maybe there's some reordering. But in general, I think it actually is true that this seems to be a roadmap of our life in Christ. So consider somebody who, you know, was far from God and didn't know God, but they've had this encounter with God, and now they've come to know Jesus Christ, and they don't really know anything about it. Like, they're not fully mature at that point. There's a lot of growing for them to do. And one of the first things is like, as Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God. It means knock off the bad stuff. Knock it off. Repent, for the kingdom of God, and come and believe and receive the gospel. That was like the two parts of the message of John the Baptist and Jesus was repent and believe. Repent and believe. So leave some stuff behind and believe and have your eyes focused on me. So the first thing here says, okay, somebody's repented and now they believe, so they have faith. Supply moral excellence. In other words, the things in your life that are not moral, get that stuff cleaned up while also having faith. So in your faith, supply moral excellence. So yeah, I've got my eyes on Jesus, and I do have things to mop up in my life, right? So that's an early thing that's going on in the lives of believers. Like, I kind of get my act together. It's like I haven't lived like a godly person at all, and now I want to please my Savior. Now I want to live in his abundant life, and those things don't have a place in here anymore. Okay, that's done. In your moral excellence, knowledge, because without knowledge, we won't continue to grow. If you think all there is to do is to clean up some moral issues in your life, you'll stop there. But there is more, and we have to know more. So we need to pursue knowledge and knowledge of God, and also just knowledge of how he works. So we have to be in fellowship with other believers and filled with his Spirit, and having a listening ear toward him, and gaining understanding in his word, an understanding with great depth what his word is, and beginning to let those things speak into our lives. So we've got moral excellence, and now we're going to go after knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, because now you know things that like that kind of desire thing, I was really letting that rule me. Maybe my phone is ruling me too much, how much time I spend on it, or whatever. I don't know what your thing is. It's varied for me. The Holy Spirit speaks different things. But self-control is certainly one of those things. Like, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to have diligence in my life. I am going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it frequently. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to go after that for all these reasons. And so any of these things build self-control, your self-control, perseverance, because trouble is going to come. And by the time you have moral excellence and some knowledge and some self-control, you're ready for some perseverance. And you may have some hard times that teach you perseverance. I used to quit stuff when I was young. Like when I was in my 20s, I would just throw in the towels like, it's not worth it. And when this lit up for me, it was actually in the conversation of the person who was sharing this passage with me. It's like, you might be here where the perseverance is needed. And like, I kind of turned my attention to that, and God cultivated perseverance in me. And that was really rewarding, and it kind of brought a huge change into my life. And it paved the way for me to go after godliness, which led to more kindness and eventually love. So I think that these things are sequential. It seemed to me that it really worked out that way, and is still working out that way. And then it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, well, what if you have some of these qualities, but you've sort of just stopped developing yourself, and they're not increasing anymore? Well, that's really evidence that you're not walking with the Lord and allowing him to work in you. So it's important for them to be yours and be increasing, because that's proof, if they're increasing, that you're still walking with God. We're supposed to walk with God. We're not supposed to just get to a point and stagnate and stop. So if you've stagnated and stopped, today's the day. Don't do that anymore. Run with fervor toward Jesus Christ so that these characteristics can increase in your life. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful, as I said before, but actually useful to the Lord and fruitful. So if you have these qualities and they're increasing, in other words, there's still progressive development of these qualities in you, then his power is going to be moving through you and you'll be useful and fruitful in the kingdom, which is something that we desire. And Peter kind of finishes with this. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In other words, God did all of this stuff to purify us from our former sins. And are we then going to just sort of forget that all happened and pursue Jesus for only a little while and then just forget and let it all fizzle out? No. We're not going to do that. We're going to pursue him wholeheartedly and continue pursuing him wholeheartedly. Because we don't want to act like people who have forgotten the purification from our sins, what a benefit that was to us, nor even the cost that it was to Jesus for us to have that benefit. And it was a purpose. With a purpose God took hold of us so that we could come and pursue and take hold of him also. Take hold of him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent, to make certain about his calling and choice of you. It's an interesting wording, to make certain about his calling and choice of you. I've had times in my life where I've thought about my life and said, was that real? Did Jesus really? Because right now things kind of stink, right? I remember going through this period. I had sinned in a certain way, and I had no other believers around me, and there's a lot of things coming at me spiritually, discouraging me, and I felt like I almost was going to chuck it. Like, what was all that? You know, it's like I had forgotten so many of the blessings that the Lord had done. Like, I was just in this discouraged mode. But no, the Lord, through some amazing ways, when I kind of called out, I recognized that this was going on. I was like, no, there were real things that happened in my life. There were real things that happened in my life, and I'm going to go back for that. I don't know how I got way back here where I was in these old thoughts like I had never been saved, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to get this stuff out of the way, these thoughts that are sort of clouding me and holding me back. I'm going to get back. I'm going back. I'm going back to the Lord. I'm going to pursue him again. I'm going to pursue him hard and wholehearted like I did before. And I did, and the blessings were there again. He hadn't forgotten me. He hadn't left me. He told us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Well, when I'm abiding in Christ, when I'm pursuing him wholeheartedly, sins just aren't really that, they're just not having that much power in my life. I know that. Like, I've seen that time and again. It's really proportional to how much I'm going for him. But really, in the midst of going for him, he's sustaining me and he's upholding me. And going for him is a part of abiding in Christ. Is like, I want to be in there. I want to be in there with him. I want him to be in my spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to go for these things and be diligent and pursue, hotly pursue my Lord. And in the midst of that, like, the temptations just aren't real anymore, because there's something, God himself is much more real, much more real. But here's a practical tip that I also do from time to time, is sometimes if there's some temptation that comes along, maybe it's one I've seen before. They usually are. I've seen most of them. I say to myself, well, I may sin that way someday, but this is not that day. And I remember that scene from The Lord of the Rings, if you ever watch those movies, where they're going in that final battle, the men of Gondor and the soldiers, there's only a few thousand, and they're going to go up to the Black Gate of Mordor and fight with the forces of Sauron to distract Mordor and Sauron into, because they knew Frodo was still in there somewhere with the ring. They had hope, possibly, that if they could distract him, that maybe Frodo could get the ring into the volcano, right? So they go, and just they're overwhelmingly outnumbered. They're all on this little hill, and Aragorn, who's going to be the king, he comes riding back to this small cohort of troops, a few thousand, and he says, "Men of Gondor, I see in you the same fear that I have. And the day may come, I don't have it memorized, the day may come when we break bonds of fellowship with each other. The day may come when we fail," and he has the other things, "but this is not that day." He rouses the troops. It's like, this is not that day. This may be the day that men fail. There may come a time when men fail, but this is not that day. This is not that day. So sometimes when I'm tempted by sins, it's like, I may fail tomorrow, but this is not the day I'm gonna fail. And it gets me to focus my eyes back on Jesus and say, by your grace, today, this will not be the day that I fail. And just doing that, it rouses my spirit within me to just go after him and say, no, this day is the day that I pursue you. This day is the day where I wholeheartedly go after you. Something may happen tomorrow, but today, I'm going to go after you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. All right, last slide, I promise. So this is from Jude. Jude is believed to be the brother of Jesus. "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling." So you don't have to, like this whole thing about abiding in Christ. If our attention is on the vine, that vine is not going to wither, and the supply of nourishment to your spirit from that vine is not going to wither. It's not going to diminish. You're not going to be left dried up on the vine that's Jesus Christ if your focus is on making sure you're being filled with nutrients from him, that your nutrition and your vitality is coming from the Lord Jesus. He will never fail. He's the one who can keep us from stumbling. And like Paul also, and Peter, like in the last passage, I neglected to say this, but in the previous slide, in the very last verse, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." That's that same thing. Then, face to face, we will come into the presence of the Lord. And by going after these things wholeheartedly, he will provide an abundant entrance to us. I don't know exactly what that means, but I think it's like the eternal rewards that we get from having pursued him or done whatever he rewards. Like it's going to be grand when we go into heaven, and it's going to be grander if we've pursued him hard our whole lives. I don't understand that exactly, because I know our righteousness is given to us in Jesus Christ, but there's more. Apparently, when God judges and he measures our lives, there are rewards for having pursued him and served him wholeheartedly, diligently, our whole lives. There's rewards in that. And so Jude says to basically the same thing, "Make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." So all three of these passages talk about pursuing, hotly pursuing God, and there's this reward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the prize, this welcome, this grand welcome that we're going to receive from the Lord. And when we go into heaven, it's like, you come and all that stuff that you left behind, all the glorious things that you allowed me to do through you, like, now you get the glory for those things. Like, and we're going to be like, no, Lord, you did it. It's like, no, but I'm rewarding you. It's like he says, okay, I want to work through you to accomplish this thing. Put some desire in your heart, in your mind. I want to work through you to accomplish this thing. And then he does that. It's amazing. And we say, Lord, that was just you. And in the end, even though he did it, and we know that he did it, he's going to give it back to us like we did it. That's kind of amazing to me. So that seems to be, to me, the way that these eternal rewards work. So all of these passages, they just recommend this course. They recommend this course that we hotly pursue God. Let's hotly pursue God. Let's pursue God and pray with fervency and serve him with fervency and leave behind things of the past with conviction and turn our eyes upon Jesus and go after him with fervency and with energy and with hope and with excitement about the fact that that is really, really important stuff. Let's just choose that course. Let's be diligent about that. And Lord, we don't have the capacity in us to gin up this diligence. But we present ourselves to you as those alive from the dead and are members of our body to you as instruments of righteousness to you. We present ourselves to you as those alive from the dead that you put your life into. We turn our attention to you, Lord Jesus, as the vine, as the whole vine. And though we're merely branches, we look to you for our nourishment, for our nutrients to come from you, for our life, the sap, the lifeblood that comes up through the vine, through you, Lord Jesus. We look to you to pursue you and have more of that. Increase our capacity. Increase the capacity of our spirits to have your spirit within us and flow through us with power, that we should serve you and serve you with power and with conviction and with fruitfulness and be useful in your kingdom. Cultivate in us this pursuit of you, Lord, this hot pursuit of you, that yes, Lord, we're going to go after you at cost to ourselves, but cost of things that are nothing, nothing compared to what you are and who you are and who you say we can be. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord God, that you're able to do these things. It's far beyond us, but Lord, we know you can bring us to these places and cultivate this fervency in our hearts. So we surrender to you, Lord, that it should be your way, that we should be your way and pursue you as hotly as you pursued us at the cross. You took a hold of us so that we could also pursue you. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, how powerful it is. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everybody. Thank you for everybody who was helping out with the service. And yeah, you're dismissed.